Yeah, thank you, Dave, for that. And yeah, this is a bit of a different like talk as such, because it's based around this word that I felt God say to me back in November of last year about a betrayal of wedding vows. And when I first got it, I felt just a prompting to sit with it. And that's sort of how this talk's developed. I've just, more's been added to it. And it's been really revealing for me anyway about just God's sovereign timing over this marriage course that we literally had yesterday, but then also this marriage course that God has taken us on personally with him. And also, if I say anything that you don't understand, or I say it too quickly, or I start crying, just come and find me at the end, because I don't want anyone to get confused with what I'm saying or to misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay. Oh, hello? Is that better? I'll stand closer. Okay. We'll pray. We'll pray again. We can always pray some more. Yes, Lord, I just thank you for how great you are, and that when you come on the scene, you do not do things in half measures. You break every chain. And I just thank you for that, Lord. And I just say that we want to give you every praise, everything of ourselves. We want to give over to you, and we want our hearts to be responsive to what you have to say, and to be soft and to be receptive to your word. So come, Holy Spirit, come be in this place and move amongst us, I pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are already here. Amen. I'll continue. So this all begun with, I was reading 2 Corinthians 6 verse 11, where Paul is discussing this unequal relationship that has developed with the church and him and Corinth. And that he's imploring them to follow the example that he's set for them in this relationship. And I felt as though God was very much speaking directly to us as a church through it as well. And it says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you, as we are not withholding our affections from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as my children, open wide your hearts also." And yeah, I just had this word, and I could sense a sadness in God's voice as I heard him say, "You promised me your all. You said I would be the Lord and the love of your life. I have not withheld anything from you, or my affections, or my blessings I pour out over you, my beloved one. What has stolen your gaze? Your eyes are wandering to other lovers. I am a jealous God. Return back to me. Renew your vows. When your gaze is restored, so shall your peace be. Come rest with me. Come be overwhelmed by my love again. Let me be your first love." And somewhere I just felt that this adultery had snuck into our relationship with God. That our eyes have wandered away from his face to other things. And I had this word of self-lust, which sounds a bit strange, but it was that the person our eyes have wandered to is ourselves, and that we have betrayed God's selfless love and replaced it with a prideful infatuation with ourselves. And we're not mirroring God's faithfulness back to him, but instead we have run to other loves. So we live in this self-obsessed world, raving about self-love and self-worth that is all found in self. And somewhere, the culture of the world has begun to infringe upon the heavenly culture that we're called to live in. Just as we've been saying, we're the generation of Jesus. We shouldn't be the generation of this world. And it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, I'm just trying to... "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, holy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it goes on to say more, but I just want to check up on us and see, are we on guard against this culture that is constantly trying to infiltrate this heavenly culture we're living in? Because this self-lust that can develop is just it's just pride. It goes right back, as we've been saying recently, to the original sin of pride. And so for me, one of the sneaky forms that it comes in is vanity on both sides of the spectrums. So I'll either obsess over how I look, what my hair's like, what I'm wearing, what do other people think of me? Do they think I'm nice? Blah, blah, blah. But then it goes to the other side of, oh, everyone must think I'm horrible, I'm worthless, I'm nothing. So at least I've got range, but it's not good. But for you, it might be very different. It might be a constant need for approval. It might be self-pity, or it might be impatience with others because they're not as good as you are. Or it might be stubbornness and denial for asking for help or not being open with other people. But however it manifests, it is pride, because it's setting ourselves up in opposition to God, and it's actively choosing ourselves over Him. So to reduce this pride in ourselves, I just feel that we need to be so satisfied with God's love and so overwhelmed by it that we actually love ourselves out of obedience to Him, not out of desire for ourselves. And we love ourselves to the proper proportion that God has set out. Not overindulging, but at the same time not undercutting ourselves. Because we have value, we have such value that Jesus came and endured the most brutal death so that He could award us the title of a child of God. Of course we have value. So I'm not meaning that we think of ourselves as nothing and just dirt and horrible. I'm not meaning that. But rather, I want to make sure that our God-given value doesn't become distorted into something uglier. Because this pride is damaging the selfless covenant God has made with us. Something I felt God challenged me to do was to count how many times I look in the mirror a day. And it's very revealing about the state of my heart. So I have two mirrors in my room, and then pretty much every reflective surface, I have a look in and see, you know, what do I look like? Do I look all right? So I'd place so much value and therefore so much time looking and obsessing and thinking about myself physically. And I believe that God was definitely revealing that this was something internally that was happening as well. So thankfully, this was back in November, so I've had a bit of time to begin sorting myself out. But yeah, from this constantly looking in the mirror, I felt that there was a deeper meaning to it. So I'm gonna begin on some metaphors, just for Zach, who I know doesn't like them. so we can get so wrapped up in self that we trade looking into God's eyes for looking into a mirror. And when we look into this mirror of self, we're looking within ourselves and to the perishable things of the world for fulfillment and for happiness. When we look into the mirror of self, we are looking within ourselves for fulfillment, relying on worldly, perishable things for happiness. And when we look into this mirror, our gaze has obviously slipped from the heavenly places. And because our gaze has slipped, our balance also slips. The rocky ground we fall onto becomes so much harder to navigate when we're so focused on our feet and on the situation that we're in. And it's like a tightrope walker. They have to look in front. They cannot be looking at their feet, otherwise they'll get a wobble on, they'll fall off, and it won't be very good. So we need to have this fixed point of Jesus right in front of us instead of looking down and looking into that mirror. And also with mirrors, you can only look behind you. And it's like a word that Carl shared about the car rear view mirror. And we can become so blocked with our own image and looking at ourselves, that we tend to fall backwards and live in places that God has already freed us from and will want to free us from again. So if we notice these old sins and old habits creeping back in, we need to reassess what we're looking at. And my last mirror analogy for now was reminded of carnival and like circus mirrors that, you know, when you look at them, you look really wide or really tall or really short, and you look distorted. And I was just thinking over that when you look in a mirror, you're actually seeing the opposite of what other people see, which I will admit frightened me, because I thought, are my eyebrows wonky then? Because if I'm doing it in a mirror and it's the opposite. But not that that matters, because my worth is not found in what I look like. But it did cross my mind. but I did feel this warning about self-deception, and that we can slip into habits of seeing what we want to see instead of seeing what is actually there. And we aren't truly facing ourselves in the biblical mirror, which will definitely reveal and expose to us what is there. So do we become so complacent in what we see that we neglect to ask God to expose what's in our hearts? Because I've been asking recently for God to shine light into some dark places that I've probably got hidden somewhere, and to be humbled. And God does it. God is a faithful God. Yes. So when you ask, understand the weight of what you're asking when you ask for God to expose what's there, because he will show you. So this constantly looking at ourselves and this self-lust, I had a sense of this form of adultery with our covenant relationship with God. Our eyes have stopped looking to him and wandered to other things. And I was wondering why people in literal relationships very sadly cheat and go off to other things. And after some Googling, it said that the number one reason was dissatisfaction. And I think how true that can be for us with God. There are times when we can become just so dissatisfied with life, always constantly wanting something more. It's the only ifs we always say, isn't it? If only I had more money, if only I was married, if only I was like them, or if only they were like me. Complaining, essentially, which is something that we've definitely been convicted of recently through Exodus, hasn't it? But we obsess over self more when we are in this state of dissatisfaction with God.
Yeah,
but I'd ask myself, how could I think like that? Because I have. How could I possibly let dissatisfaction creep in after everything that Jesus has done for me? He's given everything over so that I could be in this relationship with him. But this, I just think, is a prime example of this flesh versus the spirit. We know the truth, but somewhere, something in us is trying to rebel against it. And I just feel that if that is you, if you are having this period of dissatisfaction, do not keep that to yourself because you think, oh, it obviously shows I'm not a very good Christian then. Because that is how the enemy gets like a foothold in the door. We have to confess and we have to have accountability with one another, that when stuff like this happens, we can just freely say, actually, currently, I'm not doing very well. Because if we keep it inside, it's just going to continue and it won't get sorted. So back on track. I was praying about where these wandering eyes of the dissatisfied come from. And somewhere, I think it's to do with a doubt that God can fully satisfy us. Because he's not given us our every desire at the second that we want it. And we have our own agenda. We have our own expectations of joy. But when those don't align with the Bible, and we therefore don't get them, we look for other places to find them in, and we look within ourselves. But if we think for a moment that satisfaction in who God is, what he has done, and who he has called us to be, is settling for a lowball offer, we have not understood the enormity of what Jesus did on that cross. Because this adultery is something extremely serious. God is the absolute example of faithfulness to his covenant. And even though he had every right and every ground to leave us in our sinful state, he didn't. And not only has he saved us, which would be more than enough, but he is this living water, and he is providing us with this living water to fully satisfy us, if only we would go and drink it. And John 4:13-16 says, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Are we eager for that water that God provides, this living water? Or are we still going back to the places that we know won't satisfy us? We have been given such hope that even though we fall short and constantly get things wrong, Jesus provides and provides and provides again his mercy and compassion and complete satisfaction. Because I was reading a John Piper book that says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." We are called to find joy in him and to find life and life in all its fullness. He completes us and makes us whole. I don't really want to say much more other than to sum everything up and give an idea of the possible next steps and how to move forward. So for some, there has been a betrayal of the covenant wedding vows. There have been some things hidden in the dark, some things done in the secret that God is wanting to shine a light on, not to embarrass us, but to love us. Some mirrors of self-lust and pride that keep catching our eyes need to be broken. And we need to repent of this dissatisfaction and fully give everything of ourselves over to God to fill us with this living water again. And we need to stay in that place. So some wedding vows need renewing. To renew these vows, there needs to be a confession of where we have been, what our eyes have wandered to. We need to discuss the state of our hearts, and our gaze needs to be restored. Somewhere, I believe that although I'm referring to this spiritual covenant we have with God, for some, your literal marriages need to be examined too. Hopefully something of that started yesterday at the marriage morning, but don't think that it's just a once and done job, because it will be continual. And I know I said that that's going to be the end, but I'm going to do a Dave and just talk for a little bit longer. I'd actually like to finish with Exodus 20 and bring it nice full circle to this extracts of Exodus that we've been doing. And it says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in the heavens above, or the earth beneath, or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.'" It then goes on to say, "You shall not commit adultery." So what has stolen your gaze because your eyes are wandering to other lovers? God is a jealous God. Return back to him and renew your vows. So we need to pray, I think. And I've made 3 little areas that you could put yourself in, if you so wish. So we're going to pray for anyone whose eyes have wandered and whose wedding vows do need renewing this morning, because we're going to do it now. We're also going to pray that if you're in a place of dissatisfaction and you can't seem to get out, we're going to pray for the living water to fill you again. And also, thirdly, we're going to praise God for his goodness if you're doing really well and you're doing well in walking out this covenant relationship with God. So I'll pray generally, and then it would be great if we could get into groups and pray for each other personally and be honest with one another, because this is a family and this is a family that loves. So there's no need to be embarrassed. And of course, if you want any more specific prayer, please come forward and we'll more than happily pray for you up here. So yeah, if you'd like to stand though, this would be wonderful.